Okay. Are you ready? Are you sure? I know it's coming. Okay, so straight into some scripture this morning. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Say, no one. Say, see the Lord. Say, I'm not no one, and I want to see the Lord. Okay, I wasn't sure that was going to land, but I think we got away with it. Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The astute of you have already spotted a theme. And Joshua 3, verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I so love that verse. Anyone else in here want to see the Lord do amazing things? The good news is, in which case, today's message is for you. The power of consecrated holiness. The exciting place that holiness takes us. I want to say thank you to Emily for a great message last week. Where's Emily? With the youth. No, she's at the back there on her knees. Good for you, Emily, or something. Quote from Emily last week on her slides, holiness is the way to make room to host God's presence. And she explained last week, all that Levitical law that we so enjoyed last Sunday morning, all the worship, the rituals, the cleanliness laws, the priestly and personal conduct requirements, that's not God being mean and demanding and finickety. It's about his invitation to his presence in the tabernacle. It's about making a room for the otherwise unclean to be in the presence of the one who is a consuming fire. You know, at the end of the day, holiness isn't about behavior modification. It's not God expecting you to be perfect. It certainly isn't a list of rules and regulations. So what is it? Ultimately, holiness is about intimacy. It's about preserving and promoting and protecting your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Any behavior modification is because you want to be like him and you want to be with him. And any work that he does in you on that sanctification journey is because he wants you to be like him and he wants you to be with him. As we saw earlier, justification set that up. Glorification will seal the deal. And in the meantime, we are all working out that salvation, that sanctification, that wholeness, that intimacy with fear and trembling. Spend a few minutes looking at those three verses I quoted just now, and then we're going to get into the meat of today's message. The first one, Matthew 5, verse 8. This is Jesus speaking. This is right in the middle of the Beatitudes, possibly the most powerful sermon that had ever been preached. Even more powerful than this one. That was a joke, by the way. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, purity of heart is expressly connected to seeing and experiencing God's manifest presence. I'll say that again. Purity of heart is expressly tightly connected with seeing and experiencing the presence, the manifest presence, the more of the Lord, that encounter. James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Here's the connection. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. back in the Old Testament, Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The answer, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Reminded quickly of the symbolism in this psalm. The mountain of the Lord represents his revealed presence. It's where you go to meet with him. We're not talking here just about his omnipresence, the idea that God is present all the time everywhere. Not even talking about his indwelling presence, for which we're hugely grateful. God the Holy Spirit taking residence in your heart. We're talking here about encounter. We're talking about seeing God himself face to face. And then in Psalm 24 here, the holy place is, the only way I can describe it is through the veil, where God dwells. Where only in the Old Testament the highly sanctified high priest could go. Who gets to stand in that presence? Who gets to experience more, to access fullness? Who gets to see the power and glory of the very presence of the Lord? The answer is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There is great blessing attached to purity. Just fly through some quickly. Purity is not easily won. And it will be constantly contested. But purity is in itself a rich reward. A pure heart is that fertile soil that Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower, in which rich and abundant fruit can grow. A pure heart is a place of safety and stability and security, because it will be free from the consequences of sin and the condemnation of sin and the contamination of sin. Purity facilitates love, joy, and peace becoming dominant forces in your life. A pure heart is a place that grace abounds. While a proud heart, a heart full of sin, is a place, James taught, that God resists. A pure heart, in essence, is a place in which the Holy Spirit feels entirely at home. And the good news, as we read here, is that the pure in heart will indeed see God. They'll see him at work in them. They'll see him at work for them. They'll see him at work through them over and over again. So first verse, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Second one, Hebrews 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is a big statement. Without holiness, you won't see the Lord. And without holiness, they won't see the Lord. You see, in the absence of holiness, everyone loses. Hence the writer's plea here, make every effort to be holy. Why? Because the flip is Matthew 5, verse 8, the pure in heart shall see God. That verse in the New King James says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You know what the word pursue means? It means to chase after with the intent to apprehend and to catch and to overtake. And it implies, the word pursue implies an intensity. It implies an urgency with a clear idea of exactly what it is that you're after and a willingness to make the sacrifices to get there. Pursue holiness because the holy will see God. And you know what, folks? We really do need to see God. And hence this series. Let's pursue holiness. Let's go after it. Let's get that pendulum swinging. Because I need God. And you need God. And corporately as his church, we need more of God. Amen? Third verse, Joshua 3 verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. It's pretty obvious here, but look at the timeline. Consecration today, signs and wonders tomorrow. Now, if you remember this story, the amazing thing that Joshua was talking about was the Israelite people walking on dry land across the River Jordan. That's a pretty amazing thing. Verse 6, in the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And they started out and went ahead of the people. Verse 11, look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Start thinking already here about the symbolism, which we'll go into in a second. Verse 13, the priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand still like a wall. So we read here, the priests were to carry the Ark of the Covenant. We know, don't we, that the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of the presence and the power and the glory of God Almighty. And that was to go first. That was the thing that was to lead them across the river. And the point is that they couldn't do that. They couldn't carry that. They couldn't host that without first consecrating themselves. Preparing themselves. The priests were talking, preparing for themselves for what was a truly awesome task. As you may recall, not everyone in the Bible who touched the ark came out of it well. So first they had to consecrate themselves. Through ceremonial washing. They had to make an offering of atonement. They had to pray and fast. They had to fall on their faces in worship. And the moral of the story is that if we want to see God do amazing things, and we do, first, we need to consecrate ourselves. Knees bent, face low, hands outstretched, heart open, today, tomorrow, and always. Folks, if we want more, we need to be a deeply consecrated people. Lukewarm will not cut it. Compromise won't make it. Offended and disunited, they'll quench it. We won't get there if we're careless with what we allow our eyes to see and our ears to hear. And that's okay. That's okay if you want the ordinary, if you want natural, if you want the status quo. But if we want more, if we want extraordinary, if we want supernatural, if we want breakthrough, if we want the spine-tingling presence of God, if we want a prophetic outpouring, if we want sinners on their knees and the sick back on their feet, what we would call revival. Joshua 3 verse 5, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And I have absolutely no doubt that God wants to do amazing things for you. And he wants to do amazing things for us. But first, we have to consecrate ourselves. Do you know what? There's so much we could talk about down those lines. This is why I preach in series. This is week 8. We're getting there now. Have you noticed? 1 week to go, I think. And I realize that not everyone wants to be here for 3 hours. Perhaps you do. So through gritted teeth, leaving so much good stuff out, I'm just going to deal with one more extended thought this morning, if that's okay. And that's this question. How do we get pure and stay pure? How do we get pure and stay pure? And again, there are several different answers to that question. How do we avoid those things that jeopardize our relationship? This is about intimacy, right? How do we avoid those things that jeopardize our relationship with the Holy Spirit, that quench that intimacy, that draw us away from the presence of God? The things that literally separate us from God and his presence. The answer is this. Do anything you can not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember, I quoted Catherine Kuhlman last week, don't grieve him. It's all I've got. A statement that I heard Bill Johnson make once that I might have wiggled a tiny little bit. It went like this. Walk with the dove on your shoulder and live such that he stays right there. I'll say that again. Walk with the dove on your shoulder and live such that he stays right there. Now, I'm sure you're all aware that the dove is one of numerous pictures or metaphors for the Holy Spirit that we find in Scripture, right? And those metaphors are given to help us to understand who he is and to understand what he does. And to understand how he operates. Those metaphors, dove, we've got oil, we've got water and rivers, we've got fire. I preached a series on that once. I looked it up. It was 2016. It was called What About Me? Plea from the Holy Spirit. What about me? Luke chapter 3, verse 21. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son and you bring me great joy. We have to understand, this was a pivotal moment. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in bodily form. Like a dove. What did you see here, just quickly, how the Holy Spirit descending is tied to that baptism symbolism of washing clean and pure and spotless. And again, there's a link here between consecration and empowerment. And Jesus' ministry could now begin because the dove, the Holy Spirit had alighted on him, was, as it were, sitting upon his shoulder. Why a dove? Why that particular metaphor to symbolize the Holy Spirit? I'm glad you asked. I've got 3 quick attributes of a dove just to explain that, and you'll see why in a second. First attribute of a dove, and then there should be a picture of a dove that I found, is beauty and purity. I don't know what you imagine up in your head when you think about a dove, but I think of a bird that is pure white and is rare and is stunningly beautiful. The Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, uses the imagery, if I can say it, of doves as a symbol of beauty several times. Song of Solomon 1 verse 15, how beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful. Your eyes are like doves. And chapter 2, verse 14, my dove is hiding behind the rocks, behind an outcrop on the cliff. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is pleasant and your face is lovely. Remember when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, Matthew 10, verse 16, he said, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Sent out on mission as his ambassadors. And again, called to be innocent as doves, above reproach, like a dove, harmless and holy and pure. Attribute number two for a dove is gentleness. Doves are known for that soft, lulling, cooing sound. And they're considered to be loving birds. They're considered to be docile and peaceful and gentle in nature. Unusually tame when caged. I was taught that the Holy Spirit is the perfect gentleman. This was before the Toronto blessing, I hasten to add. It's an imperfect statement, no, but in general, the Holy Spirit won't force himself upon you. He won't go against your free will. He won't bully or manipulate or cajole you, because in nature, he is gentle. And then attribute number three is a dove is easily spooked. It's a particularly sensitive bird. It's exceedingly shy. It flies away at the tiniest disturbance. It's easily spooked by strange noises. And the parable for us is the presence of the Holy Spirit is precious. But if you are careless, if you are frivolous, if you are disrespectful or coarse, then that presence will lift and the dove will fly away. So back to my Bill Johnson statement. We need to walk with the dove on our shoulder and live such that he stays right there. How do we do that? The answer is to live every moment with the dove in mind. I don't know about you, I can visualize this. It's a really helpful picture. And it makes me think, what would it look like to live as though the dove was sitting upon my shoulder? How would that affect what I think, what I say, or what I do? Wouldn't we change our conduct to protect that intimacy and that purity and that gentleness, to preserve that fellowship, that partnership with the Holy Spirit? Because again, the point is he's dove-like. He's easily spooked or scared off or put to flight. Why? Because he cannot tolerate sin. And so he takes flight easily. Sin causes him to withdraw and to turn away and to lift. I mean, think about it. He teaches us to flee from sin. So why should we be surprised that that is exactly what he does himself? See, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person with a personality and with feelings and with sensitivities. And he responds and reacts and adjusts just as we do. And above all, the Holy Spirit is grieved by sin. Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. I must hear God pleading. Acts 7, 51, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Don't be a person who resists the Holy Spirit. So the message is this. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. But holiness cultivates intimacy. I mean, think about how you react to aggression or to bad language or to lewdness. You're shocked, aren't you? You balk. You back away. Now multiply that sensitivity by 1,000 and understand why the Holy Spirit withdraws. Do you know what? I think we underestimate how much the Holy One abhors sin. How much it grieves him. You know, sin is forgiven and sin is forgotten, but the act still grieves him. Do you know what? Actually, the dove startling and fleeing, his presence, as it were, lifting, is a function of divine mercy. Because if God stayed present while we persisted in willful sin, we would experience the severity of divine judgment. Anyone remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember Isaiah's vision? I saw the Lord, high and exalted. Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. God is a consuming fire. But because mercy triumphs over judgment, the Holy Spirit withdraws that manifest presence when we sin, and when we offend him, and when we reject him, and if we dismiss him. But the trouble, of course, that lifting jeopardizes intimacy. It jeopardizes it, it hinders it, it restricts it. Hence, Ephesians 4, verse 30, this is the message. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. But the good news is, the Holy Spirit is on your side. And a key part of his role, as we read in John chapter 16, is as convictor of sin, as teacher of the ways of righteousness, as a warner of upcoming judgment. And so, the Holy Spirit's part in protecting and preserving intimacy is what we call conviction. Not talking about that cold, clammy, shaming voice of condemnation, which comes from an entirely different place. We're talking about that warning, that nudging, that prompting voice that says quietly on the inside of you, don't do it. Don't jeopardize it. Don't undermine or threaten it. Don't turn your back on me. Why? Because I've called you to fellowship. I've called you to intimacy. I call for us to walk together as one. You know, light and dark just cannot do that. Nor can holy and unholy. Nor can righteous and unrighteous. Or sacred and sacrilegious. And this is why so much of the Holy Spirit's work is in sanctifying. It's in warning. It's in teaching. It's in refining and purifying. Why? To protect and preserve intimacy. To mature and grow intimacy of relationship. The intimacy that God and man was always intended to have. The original template, of course, was Adam and Eve walking with God in the Garden of Eden. And the new template is the dove alighted on Jesus' shoulder. So the good news is we can make the choice to live and walk with a dove on our shoulder. nearly there. That was the personal context. For the last few minutes, I just want to apply this to us corporately. The corporate means as a body, not as a business, as a body. You know, when the dove is present in the room, that should affect the way we behave. His presence is precious and sweet and gentle. And we should do all that we can to cherish and nurture and honor and preserve that presence. You know, in the Old Testament, when they sensed that it was holy ground, you know what they did? They took off their shoes. You know, they ritually washed themselves before they would even dare to utter the name or to enter the tabernacle. You know, as we heard last week, repentance and holiness and worship were actually written into their code. And so for us, there must be an awe and reverence for the presence, particularly in those holy moments. For example, you've been in that place where that there's a hush and almost a shimmering silence in the church. A time when it was very clear that God was in the room and no one dared move or no one dared to be the next one to speak. I think we intrinsically know that we must not spook the dove. I'm reminded of a story going back to one of my previous churches, and we had a lady, and she was in our worship team, and she would do the singing, and then she'd sit in her seat, and then it would get to this point, and it was clear that it was response time. This lady was on the worship. Do you know what she would do? She would stand up, she would shuffle down the line, knocking chairs over everyone else, and chose that moment to go to the bathroom every single time. I don't think I need to say anything about that, really. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the Amplified. Do not quench, do not subdue or be unresponsive to the working and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Why, when we gather together, does the Holy Spirit withdraw? Not because he's cranky, not because he's short-tempered. Does it because he wants to teach us vital lessons. Worshipfulness. Attentiveness. Surrender. Holiness. You know, these things really matter to God. And they should matter to us. He is worthy of all glory and all honor. You know, if King Charles were to enter the room, we would be on our very best behavior. And when King Jesus enters the room, there is no place for over-familiarity or disrespect or flippancy. You know, once the service has started, it started. The king is on the throne. His people have come to worship at his footstool. And that sets the tone. And when God speaks, we listen. At response time, we must attend to the dove. And if I were feeling really bold, and I'm feeling a little bit bold, so I'm going to go for it, I would also ask why people think it is okay to be 5 minutes late for church, 10 minutes late. I wouldn't dream of being late for the theater, or a job interview, or a parent-teacher meeting. Why do we think it's okay to be late when we've come to meet with the king? Sorry, personal bugbear, please forgive me. Don't take it personally. I was looking at the door at 10 o'clock thinking, who am I going to upset today? If I've upset you, I apologize, I repent. But you're all beautifully on time. All beautifully on time. if we dishonor the dove, why are we surprised and disappointed when we do not see him? If we want the Holy Spirit to manifest himself in our presence, we should do absolutely everything we can to honor his. I'll ask the worship team to come to the front, please. And we'll look at how we can respond to this morning. Folks, this is a powerful word. I know it feels a bit serious and a bit weighty, but if we want more, that pendulum's got to swing. I'm going to put that into your hands now as we respond. Three possible responses. Number one, repentance. Is there willful sin in your life? And I suspect if there is, it's been stirring around in your heart this morning. And if there is willful sin in your life, whether it's major or minor, whether it's known or unknown, whether it's public or private, run to the altar. If it is jeopardizing your intimacy with the Holy Spirit, get rid of it here and now in this place. And the good news is people are going to be running to the altar for many reasons, so they won't know that it's because, you know. Number one, repentance. Number two, commitment. Goes like this: Lord, I dedicate myself today. Strong word. I dedicate myself to living my life with the dove, the Holy Spirit, on my shoulder. You might want to come and pray that prayer. You might want to come to the front, get on your knees and pray something. This: Lord, would you help me? Would you teach me? Would you sensitize me? Would you lead me? Would you convict me? Lord, do whatever it is that I need to do so I live my life with the dove, unoffended, unquenched, unresisted in my life, because I want to see you and I want more of you. Number one, repentance. It's a lot to remember, I know. Number two, commitment. And the number three is consecration. Surprise, surprise, surprise. This is for us, which goes something like this: as your people, today we consecrate ourselves to you afresh, anew, with an increased earnest and gravity. Show us, Lord, what we need to do to prepare the way for more of you. Amen. Amen. You're very quiet, well done. We've got plenty of time to respond this morning. We'll set it up as usual. Okay, we have prayer ministry team who'd be honored and delighted to pray for you. If there's anything stirring in your heart, if there are burdens on your shoulder, if there's sickness in your body, whatever it is, don't leave this place without having received prayer this morning, because prayer changes things. It changes your life. Today could be your breakthrough day. So come and see the prayer ministry team and let them prophetically pray the promises of God over you. And I've given you three possible response options. You're welcome to do that in your chair, but if you want to come to the front and you want to get on your knees here and show God you mean business, God, I'd encourage you to do this. We've got about 15 minutes. I'm going to go back to the keyboard. We're going to spend a little bit more time in worship. The songs will be carefully chosen, and I'll let Murray kind of steward that as we go through to the end. Is that okay?